I would invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find Proverbs 5. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you might be thinking, well, what about Proverbs 4? We finished 3 and now we're on to 5. What about 4? Well, as I continue to look through the Proverbs, as I continue to do some reading and considering, the Proverbs really open with a lot of general exhortations to wisdom. And what becomes difficult is figuring out how to consistently communicate in a way that doesn't feel like I'm just saying the same thing every week, okay? And I told you from the onset that I didn't think we would start in Proverbs 1 and go all the way through Proverbs 31, but that we might jump around. And this morning is the first time where we've left off and then skipped ahead. And so we're just going to skip one Proverbs, Proverbs 4, jump ahead to Proverbs 5. And Proverbs 5 is the first time that Solomon specifically addresses an issue or a subject that his sons are up against. Yes, he begins again with an exhortation to his sons to hear, but the tone and the content of what he would have for his sons is much different than what we've seen through Proverbs 1, 2, and 3. You might recall we've talked some about how Solomon also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And one of the things that Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes is that there's nothing new under the sun. Okay? He says everything, it's just kind of revolving. It's circular. There's nothing ultimately under the sun that is new. And Solomon writing here in what we call Proverbs 5 is a great demonstration of this. Solomon is writing to his sons, addressing an issue that was prevalent in the culture of their day, thousands of years later, literally thousands of years later since this was penned, Solomon is addressing an issue today. I would submit just about every generation looks at their situation and interprets what's happening in the world as, well, this is just the worst it's ever been, right? Like, this is unlike any time before now. And there's a lens, I think, where that's natural. Because we interpret life through what is most readily available and what we know and understand. I can read a history book, for example, about the War of Yom Kippur in 1973 in Israel. I can read it and I can have intellectual understanding, but it's a little bit different when I look at the TV and see that as of this morning, over 600 Israelis have been killed at the hands of Hamas, okay? And so there's a difference when you tend to look at things and say, this is the worst we've seen. This is escalating. This is the worst. And in some cases, it may be true, but we don't always know that. There's just a tendency for us to examine things through what we're seeing and what we're experiencing versus what we've seen happen historically. But I believe that it is fair to look at the sexual revolution that is facing our world, and especially the United States of America, and believe that it is unlike anything we've seen prior to this time. I'm not sure that I'm willing to say it's a coincidence, but Solomon does not say that this is the most prevalent issue, but it is interesting to me that the first specific area of wisdom that Solomon addresses is in the area of sexuality. I don't know if that's intentional. Part of me believes it is, just based on what I see in God's Word and the world that we live in and the things that have plagued human beings all throughout human history. But nonetheless, what we see is Solomon moves from the generalization of talking about wisdom and the need to employ wisdom and live wisdom out in our lives. The first specific thing that Solomon addresses, maybe because it's the biggest issue of his day, maybe not, maybe just because he knows it's an issue in general, is this reality of sexuality or a biblical ethic of sexuality. I don't know if you would agree with me or not. If you're willing to look at facts and interpret them as facts, I think you would, that our culture now, not Solomon's culture, but similar to, promotes and propagates a do-whatever-you-feel-like lifestyle when it comes to the matters of sexuality and a sexual ethic. And what I mean by ethic is what is regarded as appropriate or acceptable. An ethic is defined as a set of moral principles. Now, I need to pause for just a second and flesh something out when we talk about a set of moral principles. You cannot have moral principles without a moral lawgiver. There is no such thing as a standard if there is not a giver of the standard outside of us. So when we talk about a standard of morality, when we talk about a biblical ethic of sexuality, we first right away have to understand that we are not talking about our standard. I am not looking at Proverbs 5 this morning and telling you about my standard of morality or telling you how I feel about a sexual ethic. I'm communicating from God's word that God, the moral lawgiver, has communicated what is acceptable and what is not. If we have a standard of morality, there has to be a standard bearer who has created that standard. So when we talk about an ethic of sexuality, we have to understand that we're talking about what God has declared, what God has decreed as appropriate or acceptable. As I've alluded to or mentioned, the United States of America is in the midst, sadly, many churches in the United States of America are in the midst of adopting a do whatever you want mentality. Do what you want, be what you want, live how you want. And this is a sad reality. And even sadder, I would submit to you, is something we've made mention of in other contexts, but in this context as well, is it's aimed specifically at the youth of our country. Our young people are under attack. Our families are under attack. Our churches are under attack. And you've heard me say many, many times over the years, if you've been here for any length of time, that I believe the greatest issue plaguing the church in the United States of America is biblical illiteracy. And that's a fancy way of saying the people who go to church in America don't know what God's word says. They don't know what God has declared. They don't know what God has decreed. They don't know up. They don't know down. They don't know right. They don't know left. And I'm not saying that to be insulting. I'm saying that as a reality. And the dilemma is, when we don't know God's word, and we don't pass the truth of God's word onto our children, primarily because we ourselves don't know it, guess what happens? They become easy prey. Children and families alike become victims of a movement that does not care about you. I want to look this morning from Proverbs 5. We're just going through Proverbs, okay? Maybe I don't have to make this disclaimer, but I will. I don't cherry pick a sermon. And I think the fact that we're talking about a biblical ethic of sexuality would demonstrate that. If I was cherry picking a sermon, I probably wouldn't pick this one. Because this is not well regarded in the world that we live in today. To say that a moral lawgiver has declared what is appropriate and what is acceptable in matters of sexuality, and anything outside of that is a deviation from a moral standard that is right, is not a popular message. I'm not a hero. I don't want to be lauded as such. But if you've been here, you know I believe I have a responsibility to tell you what God's word says. I've been tasked by God to understand this and help you understand it. I'm not special. I don't have a corner on truth. Okay? The difference between a church like this one that stands for a biblical sexual ethic and a church that doesn't is that we look at God's word and we say, this is what it says. When churches deviate, it's not because God has changed, it's because they're not willing to stand on what God's word says. God's word is not always popular. But it doesn't make it any less God's word. It doesn't make it any less the standard that he has created. And so I want to ask you, as we begin this morning, to hang with me. Okay? And I want you to know that as we walk through kind of a lot of things in terms of this reality of a sexual ethic, I really was going to say this last, and I will say it last, but I'm going to say it again right now, or I'm going to say it first right now, I will say it again later. When you hear a sermon or somebody have a conversation that centers around what God has declared in matters of sexuality, I need you to know and understand something. At the core of a conversation about a biblical ethic of sexuality, okay, is forgiveness and restoration through repentance in Jesus Christ. My desire is never to open God's word and say, shame on you, and beat you to death with God's word. My goal is to say, this is what God's word says, and if we look at our lives and it's contrary to what God's word says, praise God for the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ that says, I can be forgiven. So as we tackle a tough subject today, please know that I'm not up here condemning anyone. It's not my job to condemn. It's my job to communicate what the moral lawgiver has communicated in a way that we can understand it. And that's what I make it my aim to do each and every single week. But as we begin, no matter what you hear me say, if it sounds harsh, if it sounds stinging, and maybe it won't, maybe this is a disclaimer that I don't need to make. No. Man, God's grace and God's mercy are real. And they are readily available to those who repent of sin and trust Jesus Christ. It does not matter what you have done. It does not matter where you have been. When a person repents of sin and trusts Christ, forgiveness and restoration is found. I don't know what your stories are today. It seems every week I get up here and I look out there and I see people I've never seen before or people that I don't know as well as others. Everybody has a story. Everybody has a background. Everybody's been through things. And the common denominator for every one of us in every situation, in every experience in our life, is that the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ are real and they are readily available if we only pursue it. And so I want to read Proverbs 5 together. We're going to read it in its entirety. And then I want to share a few things, and then I want to share some points of application. So Solomon, speaking again to his sons, he says this, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed and you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer and graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Let's pray this morning. Father, I ask today that my lips would be seasoned with the salt of your grace, that I would speak only what is pleasing to you. But I do pray, God, that when we tackle, especially when we tackle tough issues, God, that you would give us hearts to hear this morning. And if there be anyone already this morning who has got a wall of defense up, who's got their guard up as we talk about this reality of a biblical ethic of sexuality, I pray, God, that you would bring those walls down, that you would allow ears to hear and hearts to process, to think through what your word would have to say today. Ultimately, God, it is my desire to be obedient to your word. I pray, God, it is our desire to be obedient to your word. And we talk so often about, God, how your word brings a reckoning to our lives. David said in our call to worship this morning that we delight ourselves in you, God. When we do, you will give us the desires of our hearts. So help us, God, to delight in you above everything else. God, that you might shape and fashion our desires. Give us ears to hear today. Give us hearts that are receptive to your truth. Guide me in my speech today. And I pray, God, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things that I think we have to begin with talking about, though Solomon writes this to his son, and he speaks to the forbidden woman, this is not written as a means to say men struggle with adultery and women do not. It would be very negligent of me today to say that this message is limited for men who are going outside of their homes. No, what's being communicated here is the dangers of immorality as a whole. And again, when we talk about immorality, we're talking about any deviation from God's standard. All right? And so, this includes, but is not limited to, okay? He talks about here specifically what? Infidelity, yes. Pornography, yes. Okay? Fornication, that is sexual relationships outside of the confines or bounds of marriage, yes. This would include immoral relationships as defined in Scripture, such as relationships of homosexuality. This is not limited to a man pursuing the forbidden woman. The forbidden woman is immorality as a whole. And there is tremendous danger in pursuing it. And we have to know as we begin this morning that it is not just men. It is also women and children. Men, women, and children alike who are faced with the temptation of immorality. This forbidden woman is manifest in many ways today. I can't even list them all. I can't even tell you all of the ways and things that are being propagated as acceptable in terms of sexuality. But all of them. And here's a good rule of thumb. Well, how do we know if it's included in sexual immorality? Here's how. God's standard of morality is one man, one woman for life. If it is outside of that, it is outside of God's design. Okay? And that's tough, perhaps. But it's nonetheless what God has revealed in his word. And so as you leave and you go throughout your life and you've seen these things come before your eyes and you got this and you got that and, well, what do we make of this and what do we make of that? Does it fit into God's design of morality? If it doesn't, then it's immorality. And so I believe it's important that we rightly understand this text as we begin to get into it. There is a broad, wide-sweeping warning against immorality. Broad, wide-sweeping warning. And I want to give you just a few things this morning. And the first is some of the commands that we see in this warning text as a whole. There's actually 11 commands that are given by Solomon. I'm reading from the ESV, but he gives 11 commands in 23 verses. He says, be attentive, incline your ear, keep discretion, listen to me, do not depart, keep your way far from her, do not go near the door of her house, drink water from your own cistern, rejoice in the wife of your youth, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated always in her love. 11 commands in 23 verses. The first of which is a foundation, I would say. He says, and we're not going to walk through all 11. We don't have time to do that. So just know that. But he says, be attentive to my wisdom. You see, this is kind of where the conversation starts. And sadly, for some people, will end. Because to be attentive is to accept information as true and respond to it. Solomon is telling his sons, be attentive or accept what I'm telling you about matters of the adulterous woman or immorality. Accept them and then respond to them is the call that Solomon is issuing. Again, I believe this is where the conversation about immorality ultimately it begins and ends. God's word says it. That's it. There is no clause. There is no conditional statement. God's word says it. God, in revealing himself to us in his word, has spoken on matters of sexuality. And the response of the hearer is to hear what God has revealed in his word, is to accept it and respond to it. It's that simple. We either respond to it in faith as we hear it and are attentive, or we respond to it in the opposite, which is a lack of faith, a lack of trust, a lack of belief. Well, yeah, but God, and we respond over here. Again, it seems very simplistic, but it isn't. It is simple that God has spoken, and we either believe it or we do not, but it's complex in that we examine it a little bit deeper. Because the call to believe what God has said about sexuality and a sexual ethic is to trust that his plan and his design is good. You see, that's sometimes where I think the breakdown happens. We hear things, we hear God's word, and it sounds good, and it sounds like something we want to follow. But then when it comes up against what we think, there's this decision point where it becomes complex, and ultimately, we have to make a decision that is this. God is either true, he is good, and what he has spoken is trustworthy and reliable, or he is not. And most people don't say, God is not trustworthy. Instead, what they say is, but, dot, 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 dot. But this is what it comes down to. You either believe that God is able to satisfy your desire in him in what he has revealed, or you don't. And so it's a simple matter, but it's a complex matter, but yet it's a simple matter. Do we trust his plan as good? And if we do, it is to believe that one can live according to what God has declared and have joy finding satisfaction, not in our earthly relationships, but in the faith of what has been revealed according to our relationship with him. In other words, it's an issue of where do you find your satisfaction? Are you satisfied in the earthly temporal relationships, or are you satisfied in the sustainer and giver of life who's called you into a relationship with him through Jesus? That's literally what's at stake. That's literally the conversation that we're having. It's a matter of satisfaction. God cannot satisfy me the way that he has promised through his grace and through his mercy and in a relationship with Jesus. So I have to find my satisfaction somewhere else. Or God can satisfy me as he's promised through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Therefore, I can set aside what he has declared as immoral and trust him. For the person in Christ, see, satisfaction comes not from an earthly relationship, but in Christ. That's where satisfaction comes and is found, in trusting what it is that he has revealed. So we're called to be attentive to God's word, to receive it as trustworthy and true, and to respond obediently to it. And he says, he continues his second command, he says, incline. Incline your ear. The word incline means to spread out. And in the context of our passage and the reference to the ear, it's clear that Solomon is warning his son to open up his ears to what he is telling them and what he has told them. Spread out your ear. Open it up. Avail yourself to what I have to share with you, son, in light of this issue of sexual morality or immorality, is the plea of Solomon to his son. It's important, as important as it is to hear what is being said. Not that I want to rewrite God's word. Okay, obviously I don't want to do that. But in some ways I wish this text said, incline your heart to my understanding. Don't just hear what I'm saying, but open your heart. Literally, we've talked in Proverbs, the heart is the center of who we are and our being. It's like the control center of everything that we think, do, process, and how we function. And the invitation is to open your heart. Incline your heart to the truth of God's word. Believe that he can satisfy in a way that any earthly relationship, even a monogamous one, never can. Even a heterosexual monogamous one never can. My relationship with my wife is a picture of the church's relationship with Christ and the future union. My relationship with even my wife is secondary to my relationship with Jesus. Listen, there may come a day when the relationship that I have with my wife is not all that I would want it to be, and you can pick whatever area you want. And in those moments, we choose, is God faithful, right, to cultivate and grow my relationship with him, that I could be satisfied in him, even if my relationship with my wife, for whatever reason, is not the same as it is now? And can I trust that God is good? And what he's saying here is, open your heart to this reality. Incline your ear to hear that God is enough. If you never have the relationship, I don't care what kind of relationship you're talking about, okay? I made a statement years and years and years and years ago. I guess it would have been 2016. And I made a comment. We were talking, and we were having a conversation, and we were talking about some of these similar issues and matters of an ethic of sexuality because of some legislation that had been changed in our country. And what I was watching with my eyes was a lot of church people and churches who were alienating themselves from ever being able to minister to people who thought differently than they did on matters of sexuality because of how they were carrying themselves. And what I communicated to our church back in 2016 was, and many of you were not here then, but what I communicated back then, back in 2016, was there is a reality that we need to know and understand. It doesn't matter what kind of relationship a person is pursuing, at some point it's going to fail them. And when it does, is the church in a position to be the hands and feet of Jesus, or has the church alienated herself in such a way that she can't share the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so we're looking at this, and we're hearing this invitation, okay, to live our lives in such a way that we're believing what God has revealed in his word, we're living out what God has revealed in his word, and then when we do so, what we have is an opportunity to share the truth of that with folks, regardless of what they believe. Yeah, it might fit into this category of immorality, but it might not. Maybe they're just falling on hard times and they're not sure how to navigate life. It ought to be just as much a goal of the body of Christ to minister to all of these people, everyone who is outside of Christ, regardless of the circumstances and the situation. So we got to hear. We've talked about biblical illiteracy being an issue. We've got to hear, but we've got to understand that we hear a lot and our hearts go unaffected. You know, lots of times on Sunday morning after church, somebody will say to me something to the effect of, "That was a good sermon, Pastor." And I don't say that to Brosterbag. I want to give you an illustration. Somebody might in some way compliment me. And I've always wanted to ask a follow-up question that I never knew how to ask without seeming abrasive, so I'm just going to ask it from the pulpit. When you sit in church on a Sunday morning and you hear, whether it's me or somebody else, preach God's word, and you're inclined to think that was a good sermon, is the next thing that enters into your mind, what about it has compelled me to change? Because at the end of the day, if you come to church, if you gather as the body of Jesus Christ, and you hear God's word, and you leave and you say, "Man, that was a good sermon," but you don't do anything with it, it wasn't that good. Your heart wasn't affected by the truth of God's word. I do not preach God's word because I'm bored and need something to do. I hope you're not gathered here because you're bored and you need something to do. We gather together as the body of Jesus Christ so that we can examine the Word of God so that it can change us. If you leave here or anywhere else having heard the Word of God and you think, "Man, that was a good sermon," but you never think, "How does it compel me to change? What am I going to do different in my life?" Then it wasn't that good. Or maybe you weren't asking the right question as you heard it. So let me say this since I've opened the bag. Next time you feel inclined to say, "Hey, that was a good sermon," maybe say, "In light of the sermon this morning, this is what I'm going to do different this week. In light of the truth that we heard from God's word, I was challenged to live my life this way instead of this way." We don't gather together to hear the word of God so that we can leave here, put a check in a box and say, "We're better, we did good, we're all right, I feel great." And it is my experience that that's the reality for the majority of people who gather together for church. They feel good, they like it, it was great, whatever. The songs were good, the songs weren't good, the preaching was good, the preaching wasn't good, whatever it is, I don't know. None of that is the heart of gathering together as the body of Jesus Christ. The heart of gathering together is that we would be attentive, that we would incline our ears and our hearts to God, that He would change us through the power of His Word and the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced in so many ways we've got it wrong. If we are truly to hear the commands and the warnings that God's word offers, especially in matters that are culturally prevalent in the lives of the people we rub shoulders with, our hearts have to be open to the truth of God's word. If God's word is going to make a difference in your life, you cannot close yourself off to what God's word says if you don't like it, or it seems insensitive, or it's not fair, or any of these things that we tend to say about God's word when we don't like what it says. Hearing God's word is an invitation to allow our hearts to be changed by God. You hear it. You hear it when you're here on a Sunday morning, but do you allow it to pierce your heart in order that you would live it out? You remember in Acts chapter 2 when Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, what does Luke record for us? He says, "And they heard what Peter said, and they were cut to the heart." And they said, "What must we do to be saved?" They didn't say, "Well, you know, Jesus, he seemed good, but he's dead, and you're saying he's not dead, and I don't know, so maybe I'm going to do this, or maybe I'm going to do that, and, well, I don't really want to live any different, so I don't know about this Jesus." No, they said, "What must we do to be saved?" It wasn't a conditional question. It was, what must we do to be brought into a right relationship with the God of the universe based on what you're telling us, Peter? That he was crucified, that he rose from the dead, and that he has ascended to the Father's right hand. What must we do? They were cut to the heart. And their greatest concern was not their comfort. It was not their convenience. It was not the cultural acceptability of the word of God that was proclaimed by Peter. It was, what must we do to be right with God? This will never be our response if our hearts are not open to the truth of God's word. There's the commands. There's 11 of them. We looked at two. There's the warnings. Few warnings. In verses 4 through 6, and verse 11, and then again in verse 14, we find some of the warnings of the forbidden woman, or we find some of the warnings of immorality. Solomon warns, she's bitter as wormwood, which is this reality of you would consume something and it would taste good at first, and then it would leave a bitter, nasty, lasting taste, wormwood. She's as sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. That is the resting place of the dead in the Old Testament. She does not ponder the path of life, and her ways wander, and she doesn't know it. These are warnings of what's happening when we pursue immorality, when we pursue the forbidden woman. He says in verse 11, when you live your life this way, at the end of your life you groan. And your conclusion in verse 14 is, I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. In short, the pursuit of the forbidden woman, or the pursuit of immorality, is a pathway that leads to death. It is a path that cannot and will not satisfy. You understand that? It cannot satisfy. The path of immorality cannot satisfy, and it will not satisfy. You will always be left wanting more, plunging deeper and deeper into the darker and darker depths of immorality. Because at the end of the day, when we refuse to believe what God has revealed in His Word, and we create a standard of satisfaction of our own creation, we will, I promise you, you will find every time you get to the place you thought would bring you satisfaction, you find you're not satisfied at all. And you continue to go deeper and deeper and deeper. Charles Spurgeon, he uses this illustration in light of Proverbs 5. He says this. He says, you read sometimes a dreadful story of a man being entangled in machinery. Perhaps it was only one cog of a wheel that caught a corner of his coat, but it gradually drew him in between the works and rent him limb from limb till he was utterly destroyed. If only that piece of cloth could but have given way so that the man's life might have been spared. But it did not. And though he was only held by the tiniest part of his garment, that was sufficient to drag him in where the death-dealing wheels revolved. He goes on to say, and it is just so with sin. You cannot get in between the wheels of iniquity and say, I shall go just so far, but no further. No. If you once get in there, you will be ground to pieces as certainly as you are now alive. There is no way to escape but to turn yourself right away from the evil thing that God hates. What a picture. There's a number of factories and manufacturing places in this neck of the woods where we live. And all kinds of rules and regulations and specific policies and steps that have to be taken when it comes to dealing with or working on machinery. Why? Because the slightest of slip-ups will cost you your life. And for those of us who work in those environments, we understand that. But for some reason, when it comes to God's word, we don't see it as serious. We regard our physical health as more important than our spiritual health. What I got to make sure I lock out and tag out on this machine because I don't want to be crushed in it. But you better believe when nobody's around, I'm pursuing this area of immorality that I believe is going to bring me satisfaction. All the while, God's word says it's just like a machine that gets you in its grip. And it pulls you deeper and deeper and deeper until you're crushed. Until you're buried beneath the weight of iniquity. And here's the reality. Pursuing the forbidden woman or pursuing immorality doesn't seem like a big deal at first. But the desires and the needs to be satisfied will only grow. And you will only pursue more. And we saw the final result is that what? You're left in groaning and ruins at the end of your life according to verse 11 and verse 14. The commands, the warnings, and ultimately the consequences. There are consequences to living your life outside of God's design. I know that's not a popular message today. But the truth of God's word is that you don't live your life contrary to what God has revealed in his word and expect him, you ought not do that, and then expect him to be pleased with you at the end of your life. Again, this is supported in the do what you want, live how you want, be what you want mentality. Ultimately, the consequences of the situation is difficulty and ruin. And I think, I'm not asking anybody to do this, obviously. But if there was somebody who had been on this side of the fence, had lived in some kind of immorality, had made destructive choices, had suffered the consequences, and have received God's grace, and they've repented of that, and they've been brought into a right relationship with him. Listen, I'm telling you right now, if they could, they would stand up and they would tell those of you who are pursuing immorality, don't do it. Because it's not worth it. Whatever momentary satisfaction, whatever momentary thing you think if you can get it or you can have it is going to satisfy you, their message to you would be, it won't, it can't, don't. And I don't have to ask to know. Because it's what God's word tells us. When we go down this path, when we pursue these things, ultimately the situation is nothing but difficulty and ruin and chaos. Catastrophe. Solomon says the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. You know what the word iniquity means? Sin. And it's interesting, I believe, how the one who pursues immorality, the forbidden woman is regarded. Solomon says they're wicked. There's a clear distinction between morality and immorality. And those who pursue immorality, Solomon says, they are wicked. Wicked means unrighteous. What is the consequence of pursuing the forbidden woman? What is the consequence of pursuing immorality in your life and for your life? It's eternal separation from God. Because that's the wicked. That's the unrighteous. You can't be unrighteous and be right with God. Right? This is why we talk about the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what the decisions have been. Doesn't matter how you walked. You're hearing God's word this morning and in turn hearing an invitation to repent of sin, trust Christ for forgiveness, and be forgiven. That's the reality. To continue on in immorality is to declare, I'm wicked. I'm unrighteous. I'm not right with God, because when I continue in morality, what I'm communicating is, I don't believe what God has revealed about morality. It's not good enough. It can't satisfy me. So I'm going to continue to pursue my immorality. Solomon says that person is wicked or unrighteous. To be unrighteous is to be separated from God. There's two classes of people, the righteous and the unrighteous. It's not my idea. This is what God's word would have us to know. In living a life that is defined by things outside of God's design, including matters of sexuality, is an indication that one is not righteous. We cannot continue in a path of unrighteousness. Again, I don't care what that looks like. We have a tendency in the church today to limit that to homosexuality. No, we're talking about immorality. We cannot continue on a path of immorality, whatever kind of immorality it is, and think that we're right with God. God's word is openly declaring that when we continue in immorality, that we are unrighteous. We are not right with God. And so what do we make of all this? How is it that we are attentive to the wisdom of God in matters of sexuality? I want to submit this morning that at the end of the day, it comes down to what we believe. What do we believe to be true about God? That He is who He said He is, that He's revealed Himself to us in His Word, that He gave of Himself in the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be forgiven of our sin and brought into a right relationship with Him and declared righteous. If that's our belief about God, then our lives should reflect it. Our lives should not be marked by unrighteousness and iniquity or sin. It should be marked by righteousness and a faith and a trust and a confidence of walking through life with Jesus. I had somebody text me this week. I told you guys, right, we talk about whether or not a sermon is good, but what does it compel you to do? I did have somebody text me this week and said, thank you for preaching through the Proverbs. I've really appreciated it, and I've been reminded that doing for God is not the same as walking with God. You can do all of the right things in the open, in the public eye, in the public square. You can come to church. You can give to the church. You can serve at the church. You can attend the programs. You can do all of the things and not walk with God. And the goodness of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ is that it doesn't matter if that's been your story your whole life. That when you repent of that, that is to have a change of mind. That's what the word repent means. One of the most misunderstood words in the church. Repent. It's a change of mind. It's saying that I used to think this, that it wasn't a big deal. Matters of immorality, they didn't really matter. God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to pursue this. It's okay. It's fine. God's good with it. That's how I used to think. To repent is to say, God has spoken on matters of sexuality. If He is who He says He is, and I'm believing in Him like I claim I believe in Him, then I have to have a change of mind about this issue of immorality. I have to repent of the sin of immorality. It comes down to what we believe. It's that simple, really. But I want us to know four things as we finish this morning. Four things. Number one, the way of immorality seems good, but the result is only chaos and destruction. We've talked about that, right? This is the application we've seen Solomon weave throughout here. You'll feel better, you'll be more happy if you just had this, or you just did this, or you just lived this way. And it seems good because in my mind and in my heart, I feel like this is what's going to bring me satisfaction. So I want to pursue this and I want to live this way, but I promise you, the result of pursuing sin is only chaos and destruction. It damages our relationships. And those are our, what? Maybe that's our spouse, maybe that's our kids, maybe that's our coworkers, maybe that's our friends. Doesn't matter what it is. The result of pursuing immorality, though it may seem good, though it may seem harmless, right? What I do with my phone when I'm alone doesn't affect anybody. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. It affects your spouse. It affects your future spouse. It affects your future kids. It affects you. We don't have time this morning to go into the scientific side of what happens in our brains during the gratification process. There is so much chaos and destruction that comes when we pursue things outside of God's design. It's always the result is chaos and destruction. Number two, the way of immorality will always leave you wanting more. Will always leave you wanting more. In this day and age, because things are so readily available with us, I'm willing to go out on a limb and say that there's kind of like a, when I was a kid, they used to talk about like there was a gateway drug, you know. People didn't just start smoking crack. They had a gateway drug. Well, because of what's available to us in our hand, it's kind of like a gateway. Nobody who has ever lost anything because of their decisions set out one day and said, you know what, I'm going to make this decision today, and the end result of it is I'm going to lose everything because I will never be satisfied, and I will continue to pursue more and more and more. But what happens when it doesn't satisfy? You're left wanting more. And for long, you look back and everything in your trail, in your wake, is utter chaos, destruction, and ruin because you always needed more to be satisfied. The way of immorality promises to satisfy, but it's over-promising and it will always under-deliver. Number three, the way of immorality will always end in death. You stay in the pattern of immorality and pursuing immorality, the pattern will result in death. Physical and spiritual. That's what Solomon's teaching his sons. If you continue to pursue immorality apart from repentance and you live wicked and in unrighteousness, then you are condemned before God. See, again, when we started this, I don't care what the situation, I don't care what the circumstance, I don't care what the sin is. It is not my job, nor is it my goal to condemn anyone. Okay? God is the revealer of what is true and what is not. God is the revealer of who is condemned and who is not. I don't know any of y'all's hearts. I just know what God's word says here, and we look at it together, and the appropriate response is, God, search my heart and know me. Search my heart and know me. God, help me to know that in my core, I'm not desiring the immoral things, and that I'm not walking a path of destruction, that I'm not walking a path of ruin, because the way of immorality always ends in death. And the last thing that I want you to know is one of the first things that I told you. There is always the offer of forgiveness and restoration through Jesus Christ for those who, for whatever reason and in whatever way, pursued the path of immorality. If you are here this morning and there is breath in your lungs and there is thought patterns going through your brains and you can hear what is being said, you have to know and understand this morning that the offer of forgiveness is available to you if you are walking in immorality. And it doesn't matter what kind of immorality it is. Through repentance, forgiveness and restoration is available. Why? Because God is gracious and merciful. And sometimes we look at these issues of sexuality and we say, well, God's not gracious because he's created this box and this confine that we have to stay in. You know why? Because he loves us. Because he knows what's good. He knows that the end of pursuing immorality is destruction and death. And he says, don't go that way. Learn from those who have went before you. And so I just want you to know this morning as we finish, if you're living in a pattern of immorality, whatever it looks like, don't care. You're walking after these things that in your heart you think are going to satisfy you and bring you the peace and the comfort and all the things that you rightly want. Who doesn't want peace? Who doesn't want hope? Who doesn't want joy? The reality is, though, if you're pursuing immorality, you won't find those things. You will find the opposite of those things. You will never be satisfied. You will always lack joy. You will never have peace. So the good news of God's word is, if we believe what he says, if we repent of our sin and we trust Jesus, he'll forgive you. He'll extend his grace and his mercy to you in forgiveness and bring you into a right relationship with him. He's promised he'll give you the Holy Spirit to live in you, to guide you through this life, that you could know God's word, that you could believe God's word, and that you could live out God's word. And so, as we finish, it's worth saying again, always forgiveness and restoration available, okay? Number two, it's sad, but I think this is a bigger issue than a lot of us realize. And the reason I say that, I say that to say this, because if you've walked this path in some way over the course of your life, and you've seen God redeem beauty from the ashes, as you look around and you see people who are struggling or hurting, share your story. One of the greatest ways that people grow in their confidence and trust of God and how he works and that his plan and matters of morality is good is when other people come alongside them and say, man, you know what, I gotta tell you, when I was younger, man, I made some really bad choices. I pursued some really bad things. But God was so gracious. Man, and I understand, I'm growing in my understanding of his grace and his mercy, and he's redeemed the ashes of my situation for beauty, and he can do the same for you. Let me walk with you. Let me help you. Let me try to pour into your life. There is no way, right? There is no way that the issue of immorality is not plaguing the church. And I'm not trying to guilt anybody into saying, oh yeah, I must be struggling with immorality. I don't know y'all's hearts. But I know that if this morning you're pursuing immorality, God's desire is that you would repent. You would receive his grace and his mercy in Jesus Christ. That you would be forgiven of your sin and that you would walk with him through life. And that he would use your story to speak into the lives of other people. I can't tell you enough. God is good. He is gracious and he is merciful. And Lord knows, you know, like all of us, like I have, we all have past. We all have things that God has worked through and brought us out of. And if God's worked in our lives and he's brought us to different places, it's a testimony to his goodness and his faithfulness. And part of the reason people doubt the goodness and faithfulness of God is because those who've experienced don't tell nobody. Share your story with somebody. Help someone see that there really is hope, that there really is joy, that there really is peace for those who desire to walk with Jesus and flee immorality. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for the truth of your word, but I thank you today, God, for the grace and the mercy that you offer in Jesus Christ. This is not an easy thing to tackle. This is not an easy subject for people to wrestle with. We live in a world, God, that is bombarding us with all kinds of information and all kinds of ideals. And God, we have to be honest and understand that we live in a world that is anti-God. It's anti-you. We live in a world that is shaped by people who want to be independent, who want to belong to themselves and be accountable to no one. But God, that's not reconcilable with your word. Because your word tells us that you have created us. That you have created us for a purpose, that you have a plan, God. Help us today to see your goodness in our lives, to see your grace and your mercy at play in our lives and in the lives of those around us. I pray this morning, God, that you would soften the heart today that's battling with immorality. Soften that heart that they might see the error, that they might see the wickedness, that they might see the end result that the pursuit of immorality promises. And that as they do, God, that they would contrast that to your goodness, to your grace and your mercy. God, that they would see true joy, true peace, and true hope is only found in Jesus, not in the temporal, circumstantial situations in our lives. Father, help us to heed the warning of your word. I thank you today, God, for the promise of forgiveness. I thank you, God, that forgiveness is not reserved for those who deserve it, that it's not reserved for those who earn it, God, but that your word says, whosoever will. Today, God, I pray for the heart that's battling with immorality, that today they might be the whosoever will. That they would turn from their sin, that they would trust your gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. God, that they might be made right with you. Father, work in our hearts as we finish this morning. Be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.